May I be seated. The sermon this evening comes from Romans chapter 9, and we'll start the reading again at verse 1. Please join me there. Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory of the covenants in the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills, or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Pray with me. Father, as we come now with our fork and our steak knife, and as we cut in to understand the true depth of your gospel from this side of salvation, God, please help us to know and to understand and give us hearts to rejoice in who you are and what you have done, so that you will be glorified. Help us now, and do be glorified. Be glorified in our affection towards you. Be glorified in us marveling at you and marveling at what you have done. Help us now and fill us with joy. Fill us with strength. Fill us with the desire to spread your great gospel so that your name will be known throughout the entire earth. In our households, in the midst of our community, in the United States of America, God, and throughout the world, be praised and be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we continue to look at the heavy idea, or the heavy doctrine and teaching of election. The idea that before the foundation of the world, God chose people throughout the history of the world future. He grabbed them and said, this one, and this one, and this one will be mine. These others will not ever be mine. We look at this and it strikes us oftentimes as an injustice. We would take our children, if we looked at each of our children who are all guilty of the same crime, and we said, this one and this one will not be punished, but these ones will. And that's how we respond to God's work. That's how we respond to God's election, as if He is looking and He's doing something that is utterly unfair. Well, the idea of fairness is high in God's mind. The idea of equity, we see it again and again and again throughout the Scriptures and throughout the Psalms that He will judge with equity. He warns people that they are to have faithful scales and faithful balances when they are doing their work and when they are selling. That there is to be justice, that there is to be fairness. And then we look at the Scripture and we see here, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated, before either had ever done anything good or bad. And if we look at Jacob's life, though, we see that he too deserved hatred. He too deserved wrath. He too deserved the fires of hell. So what we're dealing with now is a God who is higher than any of these things, and He has made the way for unjust, sinful, rebellious people to be saved, to be rescued, to be brought, and to be made His children. And He has done that through the perfect life and work of Christ, and through His sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. If we wish to mourn, if we wish to lament, if we wish to complain about unfairness, it would be the cross that we would look at. We would look at the only perfect one who has ever been destroyed. The only perfect one, rather, who has ever lived. A statement was posted by one of the Sproul men. It said, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" The quote underneath was, "That only happened once and he volunteered." The judgment or the injustice is in what Christ has faced as your guilt was placed on Christ and as he was sacrificed. Now as we deal with this doctrine, different people have different perspectives on how we deal with it. One of the teaching tools that I saw in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church described it this way. It said, it's as if you walk along and you see this great courtyard with hand-cut stones, with this big wall and a big stone archway and these doors on it, and a sign on it says, "Whosoever will may come." And we look and we walk through and we turn around and we see another sign on the other side of the door that says, "Predestined from before the foundation of the world." That on one side of salvation, all we need is that gospel call. All we need to do is to invite people in. And then on the other side of salvation, we can look back and then we can marvel at our predestination. One of the deacon's wives at First RP, though, her story of her conversion came with the teaching of predestination. She went and she sat in a Bible study and they taught election. And that Bible study is where she came to faith. She thought, wow. That's wonderful. And God gave her the heart to believe at that time. So there's no standard way for people to be saved. And there is no standard way for the teaching to be brought. But we do know and that we do understand that Paul taught 8 chapters before he got up to this clear teaching of election. We understand that this is meat. We understand that this is what God brings us to understand. Now the reason Paul brings it here is again so that we would see God's glory in our salvation and not our own glory. He teaches and he was explaining it even now that we looked that it wasn't by any works of the law. But your salvation comes as God shows mercy to whom he will show mercy. And he hardens those he will harden. So the call tonight is the same as the call this morning. To give God his glory in your salvation. And to stand firm in God's glory in salvation. Now, our first move this evening, if you're following along from the outline from this morning, this would be the fourth move. And it is marvel at God's great work of kindness for the church. Marvel at God's great work of kindness for the church. For this, we will look at verses 4 and 5. Well, we better back up a little bit. It starts in the middle of a sentence. Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the temple service and the promises, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. So we're marveling at God's great work of kindness for the church. And what is the great works? What are the great works of kindness that we see, and how are they so great? Well, we look in the first proclamation that Paul makes as he's showing what God has done is the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons. This is the idea, and we continue with this idea that there are two families on the earth. And this is important for us to remember this. Only two families on the earth. God made that great division and that great distinction clear in Genesis chapter 3, when he described and said that he will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This is explaining that there is God's family on the earth, and there is the devil's family on the earth. You serve and follow one, or you are, by default, serving and following the other. It's important that we remember this, and that we teach it to our children, and that we teach it to ourselves. The idea, and the problem, and the idea has fractured this congregation in the past. The idea that a child of God could marry an unbeliever. That is, for a child of heaven to marry a child of Satan and hell. It may not be done. It cannot be done. It shall not be done. It is the destruction of households. It is the destruction of witnesses. It is a life of pain and a life of sorrow that fractures people's hearts and lives and families for generations. So, the idea of the adoption as sons is to have been transitioned from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The adoption as sons, the dirty, the downcast, the sinful, the orphan in the gutter that would spit and spite God. That is each of us. God reached down and gave a new heart to be those people who would love him and follow him and serve him. He adopted those. He adopted you and me into his kingdom. Now, it was the Israelites of old, and this is the old covenant church, but this is the same adoption that you and I experience. Next, the glory of the covenants. This idea of the glory, and think in terms of the weight and the value of the covenants. You can think in terms when Christ was transfigured also, the gleaming light that was brighter than the sun that the apostles saw. The same bright light of Christ that Paul saw when he was converted. This gleam, this shine that is more than we can bear. Again, the idea of glory being the idea of weight and value. The weight, the value, the shine, the splendor of the covenants. And what is the covenants? What are the covenants? But the idea that God has come and he has stooped down and said, I'll be your father. I'll be your God. You will be my children. And nothing will separate you from my love. What has God done for the church? But the adoption and the weight and the value and the shine and the glory of the covenants placed upon the Old Covenant Church as well as the New Covenant Church. Flowing from this idea of the covenants, next that list there in verse 4, and the law was also given. If you think of the law as something dark or something that's no fun, you're thinking of it wrong. Those things that are beautiful and true and spare us and save us. Those things that rescue us from all the pitfalls of life. Those things that keep us safe, having no other God before Him. Remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Not committing adultery, not committing murder, not stealing, not coveting. All of these things that are beautiful and good and pure and true, given to us for our rescue, is what God has blessed the church with. The next thing, the temple service. The temple service, again, as we pointed out in the earlier psalm, this bloody picture before. But all of those things given to point forward to Christ Jesus as the salvation of the world. And now, given to us, the temple service is now given to us, that we can come together with the Spirit that God has given us, that broken and contrite heart, and lift up service to God that is the fruit of the lips, and He receives it. This is the glory of what God has given to us. The promises, again, that promise that He will keep us forever. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and then ultimately Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. All of these things have been given to the church and are our salvation. So I call on you to meditate on these things. To take them in. To think about them and to talk about them. That you would see their weight and that you would see their value. There has been much talk and much discussion about other things that are light. Other things that will pass away. But these are the eternal truths that God has blessed us with. And we should give them the proper place of affection in our hearts. Now we look and we see that these are listed as the things that were given to Old Covenant Israel. And yet we look and we see that death swarmed over the Israel of the flesh. And this is our fifth move. And yet death swarmed over the Israel of the flesh. Now, why is this the case? I've talked to a number of people who look at the things going on in the Middle East and ask, why? If these are God's chosen people over there, why? And they say, the Bible says this is God's chosen people. Why? I have family members who insist that the United States of America should be going in and protecting Israel so that the United States of America will be blessed. Is this the key to blessing? Coming alongside them. Well, let's look and see. Why is this curse and why is death swarming over Old Covenant Israel? Or rather, not Old Covenant Israel, but the Israel of the flesh, as Paul refers to them here. In John 5:23, it says, "So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." And here's the sentence that we're focusing on. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." As we look at what the Israel, according to the flesh, is suffering, is it any wonder? Doesn't it line up exactly with everything that we saw in the Old Testament when the people there were rejecting God? They have been given over to their enemies. They are suffering. They are afflicted from every side. Why? Because just like the northern kingdom and then later the southern kingdom, they are rejecting the one true God, Christ Jesus. Again, Christ said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." In John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And Jesus, in dealing directly with the Sadducees and the Pharisees in John 8, 42 and 44, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father..." Now what does that mean? How many families on the earth? Two. God's family and Satan's family. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Why is the Israel according to the flesh suffering? Because they have sided with the world against God. This is the reality. In Acts 4, 11 and 12, "This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." This is the reality. A few years back, the Roman Catholic Church decided we do not need to evangelize Israel anymore. The Jews, according to the flesh, they have their covenant, they're good. This is a complete rejection of the gospel. A complete rejection of the gospel. Death swarms over Old Covenant Israel. No, not Old Covenant Israel, but Israel according to the flesh. Romans 9, 30 through 33. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Now our next step, number 6, God's word has not failed. God's word has not failed. Verses 6 and 7. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named." We look and we can see the oppression that is on Israel, and we can look at them and then come to this conclusion. Well, apparently the word of God has failed. And there have been times throughout the older covenant that the people would have looked at themselves and looked at the affliction and the trials and the pains and everything that they were facing, and they said again and again, "God has forsaken us." They would have said, "You promised to protect us." One of our prophets in 1 Kings 19, he looked and said, "God, look, I am the only one left." And God says, "No. I have preserved a remnant. There are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God's word has not failed. God continues to rescue. God continues to save. Paul makes the argument here and in different places that, look, God's word hasn't failed. I am a Jew. God's word has not failed. I am a descendant of Benjamin. God's word has not failed. He still works. He still rescues. If we look at the scripture, we may or may not be surprised. Oh, look, the disciples were Jews. They were rescued. They were saved. If we look at the book of Acts, we would see thousands upon thousands of Jews being saved. There continues to be that remnant. According to recent statistics in Israel, there are 10 to 20,000 Christian Jews or Messianic Jews. In the United States of America, apparently, there's 250,000 Messianic Jews. Jews who are biological Jews and yet trust in Christ Jesus. Apparently, and throughout the world, there's 350,000 Messianic Jews. That's not a lot. Well, it's more than there are Reformed Presbyterians, I guess. But it's not a lot as we look at the world. But it's more than that 7,000 that existed in Israel back in 1 Kings. But God's word has not failed. The word still goes forth with power. If it was just you and me in this room, God's word has not failed. God has worked. And from before the foundation of the world, he has looked and he has chosen and he has reached into those hearts of stone and given hearts of flesh, and he has brought us to himself by his sovereign choice, that is, by his election of some to salvation. And this is given to us as a reason for great rejoicing. We look and we see that God reigns completely and totally over the world. Having seen men and created all nations of men through one man, having determined the length of their days and the boundaries of their habitations, and having by grace given salvation to some. So we stand firm in this. We stand firm with confidence. We stand firm in rejoicing. And we stand firm in making certain that God gets the glory for all of the salvation for everyone who will be saved. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you again for all that you have done. We thank you for the great salvation that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Cause us and make us to stand firm in who you are and in what you have said. And to make certain that you get the glory for all who are saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 50.